What goal or dream in your life keeps you pressing on? What is there in your life that continually challenges you to keep on? It's my opportunity tonight to address you with our theme, Excel Still More. And what in the world does that mean, and where did we come up with that theme? And that's what I want to talk with you about. In what areas do you need to excel more? But more especially, I pray that what I would say would be an encouragement to you, that in those areas that for you are your dreams and your goals and your greatest challenges, that you would continue to see that as your ultimate challenge in life. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I begin and read only one verse right now, verse 1. Paul is writing to the young church at Thessalonica, and he says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more." He says it again in verse 10. He's talking about love, and he says, "For indeed you do practice it," that is love, "toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." In the King James, I believe the phrase is translated to abound more and more. Look at verse 1 there, and I want us to work through this phrase by phrase. He begins and says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus." Who is this who is saying such a remarkable statement to this young church? We. Who is the we? Well, of course, Paul is referring to himself and perhaps those who had been in Thessalonica with him, including Silas and Timothy. But what relationship did he have with them? What gives him the right to say to them, "I want you to grow more and more and more, and I exhort you to do that"? What in the world would give him that kind of privilege? And the first thing I want to say to you is this, that our excelling is almost always dependent on someone else's encouragement. That is an astounding statement I hope you recognize. None of us are islands. And if you excel in what God wants you to do, I can almost guarantee that you have someone to encourage you and to go in it with you. Paul says, "I exhort you to excel still more." Let's see who he is. Turn to chapter 2 there, and let's just see what kind of relationship this man had had with this church. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 talk about the quality of his relationship with this church. Paul was the one who went there and evangelized it. He was the one who first told them the gospel. And these verses talk about some of the qualities of his ministry while he was there. Verse 2, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi," that was the town where he was before going to Thessalonica, As you know, we have the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. It wasn't easy when we came to you. It wasn't easy when we brought the gospel, but we came because we were interested in you. He goes on and he talks about the credibility of his speech. He says he didn't come with flattering speech. He didn't come with exterior motives. He came with a pure heart. In fact, he says in verse 7, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That's a very intimate picture. Do you know of any more intimate picture than a nursing mother with her infant? And Paul said, that's the way I cared for you. That's the way I took care of you. I loved you just like you were my little baby. I loved you that much. He goes on and he says, verse 8, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you. I love that word. I hope you've underlined it in your text. Impart has the idea of giving, of outright giving to someone else what is in your own store. That's precisely what Jesus did with his disciples. He imparted his life to them. He gave to them his life. And that's what Paul says. That I had such a love for you that I was well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses. By the way, in these verses, some 8 or 10 times, he says, you know what I was like with you. You're witnesses of it. You saw me. His life, friend, was exposed to them. His life was exposed. And he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Very interesting. He uses both parents. He says, I loved you as a mother, and I taught you as though I was your own dad. And the whole purpose, verse 12, nothing for himself. He said, I gave you my life so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He was interested in their lives being changed in transformation of Jesus Christ. He goes on and he talks about how they accepted his word, not as his word, but as the word of God. And in verse 14, he talks about how they suffered the truth of their witness, of their testimony, that they were willing to suffer. Paul is gone, but all his heart is still there. And he says he tried to get back to them several times, but he was prevented. Verse 19. And the reason why he wanted to get back, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? You're our whole joy. Verse 20. For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could not endure it any longer, when we could endure it no longer, you see, he's down there in Athens, and he's still got that church up there on his heart. He says, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and to encourage you as to your faith. And so it goes on, and it says that Timothy went up there to Thessalonica, and he did that. He strengthened them. He encouraged them, and he came back down to Paul. And in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Now look at verse 8. I believe that this is the key to the entire book of 1 Thessalonians. For now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Our whole purpose and joy and calling and dream of life is fulfilled. We're living if you are standing firm. And I suppose the opposite would be true. And if you fall, if you go apostate, if you re-crucify Christ on the cross, our lives are a waste. I want to tell you, the man who's writing verse 1 of chapter 4, when he says, I exhort you to stand firm, I exhort you to excel, is a man who loves those people and encouraging them. If you, if I excel in life, it will be because someone has encouraged us. I think back on my life. I think of the people who've encouraged me. The first person who believed in me was my mother. You laugh, but she did. And you know, I think back on her. She's with Jesus now. And I think of all those multitude of memories that I have of Mom. And you know the one that stands out the most? I remember her time and time again saying to me, I believe in you. I am for you. I know that God's going to use you. I think of all the others. And you know, I tell you, as I think of all those people in church history, whom God has truly used and whom these people have excelled, it's because I know someone invested their life in them. Brother Tom said just this morning, spoke of his parents. Rosalind spoke this morning, and I don't know what her relationship with Eugenia Price is, but she stood in the gap, and it was her recommendation. And I don't know, but I'm just guessing that those two women have some pretty close hearts and that they're encouragers of one another. I want to ask you two questions. Number one, who is your encourager? If you don't have one, I pray that you'll pray for one. And I'm serious about that. And I don't care who it is, but would you pray and would you be willing to give yourself to someone enough that they can love you and encourage you? If you want to call that discipling, that's fine, but someone who can encourage you to excel. I want you to conquer new ground and you need someone to encourage you. But the second question I have, you know what it is. People, who today is succeeding because you encourage them? Who today is excelling because you took the time to love them and give them your life? Eric and Beth Hayden. Eric won 5 gold medals. Beth did not do that well. His sister, you know the story. But you know what's interesting? In every race that he ran, she was there, wasn't she? Did you watch it? She was there. She was timing him, and she was the one who was encouraging. The second thing in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction, very interesting. The second thing I want to say to you is that God very often gives His instructions to us on how we're to live through people. That's what Paul's doing, isn't it? As you receive from us instruction. We were there. We showed you how to live. Paul goes back over here and he says, you saw me. You saw how I was living. I want you to live in, to the glory of God. But you received instruction from me. People, we need each other. And we receive instruction, particularly in the basics of walking with the Lord, from each other. You say, I'm not sure what to share with people. Listen, if you know how to worship the Lord on a daily basis, if you know how to pray, you've got something that you can share with people. And I challenge you to do it and encourage them. Oh, I'd love to talk so much about this. The third thing in that verse. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. That's the whole purpose of walking. It's to please God. It's to be a glory to Him. And any discipling ministry or encouraging ministry that you do, I pray you'll see a life that's given to the glory of God. The goal of our instruction is to please Him. But finally in that verse, you will notice that grammatically, the whole verse is the strategy of the very last. We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. What's He requesting them about? He gives the simile of the fact that He gave them instruction. He gives them the comparison that they are to live to the glory of God. But what's the whole idea? And the whole idea is that they excel, that they go on, that they not stop. There's all kinds of ground beyond us. To whom are we compared? To excel? Beyond whom? The person sitting next to you? No, we're all individuals. Eric Heiden finished that last 1,500 meter race some, what was it, 6-7 full seconds before the number two man. Who was he compared to? Was he compared to him? He didn't have to run that hard if he was going to be compared to him. But all through the race, the announcer said, he's going for the world record. He's going for the world record. Do you know who he was really racing against? He was racing against himself. He was trying to beat what he had done before. Now, people, are you growing? And I'm not asking you in comparison to other people, but are you excelling beyond what you have ever done before? Are you growing? It's very interesting, the two areas of life that he pinpoints as those areas that are needed for specific growth. I would love to go on with that. In verse 3, he talks about, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That apparently there was a real need there for purity in their life. And that his appeal was, oh, I want you to be pure. I want you to be sanctified. The second area that he talks on is that which is in verse 9 and 10. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It was that they love one another. Now, I don't know exactly what all the needs in that fellowship were. I suggest to you that these were particular needs in that fellowship which they needed to be encouraged. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, I'm not telling you something that you don't know. I don't want you to excel in some unknown secret that you're not aware of, or something that I'm going to lay on you brand new. In fact, isn't it something that the areas that he talks about are areas that really are basically very simple, aren't they? That you be pure in your living and that you love one another. You see, the key of discipleship, of growing, is not in all the unknown secrets out there, but it's to live in the basics of Christ's life in us. What area of your life do you need to excel in? What's the big challenge for you? You know, as I think about those Winter Olympics, one of the things that really impressed me as I watched the games is how many times the commentators said, this particular accident or this particular athlete was in an accident a year ago, completely crushed his spine. And today he's going down the slalom. This particular athlete broke her leg. This particular athlete had what they thought was going to be a fatal disease. This particular athlete, and just went on down the line, that every one of them seemed to have some kind of a hurdle, a major obstacle. In fact, you really wonder if maybe that obstacle is the reason why they're there now, is because that they learned to discipline themselves so that they could keep on. Excelling is not easy business. Keep on. Discipline yourself. Is your area evangelism that you want to excel in? Then do it. If your area is Bible teaching, then do it. But by all means, be pure in your life and be loving of your brothers. There are some people in your life, I'm sure, who right now are questioning some major areas of purity. I want to challenge you. Would you care enough to go to them and teach them what the gospel is and teach them what it means to be pure for God? Will you do that? And I know there are some people who really have no idea what love is all about. In fact, there are some believers out there who right now are facing severe battles of whether or not they're going to love or hate, even in the churches. They're spiritual babes. There's strife and there's jealousy. But, oh people, would you, like Paul, care for them enough that you'd go to them and teach them how to walk with God and teach them the importance of loving one another?